Beautiful, powerful stuff. You know, if you haven't been around Relentless Church, we love our series. We had a summer series called Average Joe, and I'm still sitting in somewhat God taught me, and I know our church is still just this amazing story of a guy who didn't have a superhero ability except to trust, and that was his faith was his weapon, and we're still continuing to flow into the fruit of all that God taught us in that series. And then we're starting a series next week called The Moment, which I'm really excited about. It's about how the reality of death allows you to live a full life now, right? So the moment that we're all going to face, and I won't get into that today because it's next week, but if you're already scared because of that little two-second intro I gave you, you really need to be at this series, The Moment, because some of us are walking in fear, and God has called us to walk in confidence. So if there's one subject that we should want to talk about in church, it is, and it's not a series about death, that would be morbid, right? It's a series about life and how death can help us with that. So it's a great series to bring some people that have never been to Relentless Church or haven't been to any church in a while too. So we're coming off Average Joe, and then Raph did a great job last week with what we call a standalone message, which means, you know, it's not connected to a series, it's connected to Jesus, but there's no like part one, part two, part three, it's just by itself. So Raph did that last week, and I get to do that this week, which is rare for me. So I love it when I get to just preach a message and it doesn't have to, you know, lead it, like it's just all by itself. So this message, there's no verse that says this, it's all made up for me, right? Title of this message is, God Does Not Want You to Believe. Right? Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. But that's what we're calling this message. So if you're a little uncomfortable now, I am too. All right, it's okay, but you'll get what we're saying. Let me start with this, because sometimes we get accused of being a church that can only talk about basketball, right? And there are other sports out there, I hear, right? They're not quite the same. But I do want to use a baseball example, you know, because I didn't play baseball in high school, but I knew people who did, right? So that makes me close enough. So I would go to baseball games, right? I enjoyed baseball, like numbers, so the stats and all that. So I got a little bit, or I used to have, right, in my younger days, I used to have a little bit of an arm, right? So I just want to know, if I stood, oh, about here, and I don't know what the distance, what's the distance plate to mound these days? 66, 60 feet, 6 inches, right? So that's probably not near enough, but I don't want to go over there in the dark, right? So I have strategically placed a beautiful balloon over there on that little deal. If you can't tell, and if you're listening online, it's blue, all right? The right color blue, all right? So if I, and there's nothing around there that we can hurt right there. So if I went back here as far as I could and I wound up, all right, could I? Doubters, I know, Jesus, I know what you experience when you're preaching and people doubting you before you even get the word out. Let's say this, since we have, in 10 tries, could I pop that balloon with this baseball? Thank you, back row. All right, so, all right, forget adults, all right? We got young people going on a trip. If you're a young person, you're not going on the trip, we're excited you're here. A lot of this message for everybody, a lot of this message came to me of like what I would preach to my 18, 20, 14-year-old self, 24-year-old self. So adults, shut up. Young people, do you think I could hit that balloon on 10 tries with it? Forget coming over here. I'll just start from my preaching space. It's not 60 feet six, it's like 6 feet. Can I hit the balloon with the baseball? All right, I hear some young people helping me. So whoever said yeah, here's what I want you to do, because I can't see you like you can see me. I want you to come up here and stand under that balloon, and we're going to try this out. Just come on up. I can't see you, but you can see me. Just come on up. I'm a wing this. Don't you? I can't tell who you are, but sit down. No, I don't want to hurt. All right. Because let me just try this real quick. Too. No, I'm not doing that. Come on. We're renting. Here's what today's about. There's a difference between belief and trust, right? Some of you, not as many as I expected when I prepared this, believe that I could hit the balloon, right? If everybody would believe that, it would have gone much better, right? Some of you believe, and you do, you're not lying. A few of you actually believe with at least in 10 tries, okay, dude can at least hit a big old fat balloon with a little ball. You believe I can do that, but you don't trust me enough to come stand under the balloon and try it out, right? And rightly so, right? Because now you've got something on the line. I study scripture, right? And I went to Bible college and all that. We have a problem that we don't talk about hardly ever, and it comes in translation. What the word in scripture believe means is not what we say it means today. In scripture, belief and trust were the same thing, right? It was all packed into that word if you study the Greek, which we'll get into a little bit. In American English language, there's two different things. Belief is one thing. I believe you can hit the balloon. Trust is another thing. I ain't putting myself out there, right? So in American English, we have separated two things that were meant to all be together and one. So what we can say is I believe you. I can believe you and not trust you. Right? I can talk to you after church and you're telling me something like, man, I believe you. I believe what you're saying, but that doesn't mean I trust you. Right, we completely separated the idea of belief and trust. And that's not wrong, it's just English and how we do words. But spiritually, it gets really problematic because we live in a culture where we've Americanized, we have this definition where I can believe in you, God, but not really ever trust you on a daily basis. Right, I can believe, yeah, there is a God, I guess, but as far as trust, Now, as a church for the untold, unconvinced, you're like, hey, wait a second. Because we advertise ourselves as if you're a skeptic, if you're not sure where you're at with God, like this is a good place for you. So now, like if I'm you, I'm thinking, well, wait a second, man, I don't even believe yet. I'm not sure that there is a power or a presence or a personal God that you call Father. I definitely ain't singing songs to him. Like I'm not there yet, but I don't know, something weird draw and I'm coming for whatever reason. And now I'm sitting here and you're telling me, even if I believe, it's not good enough, right? No, listen, it's a step in the right direction. We are a church for the untold and unconvinced. But let me unpack that. We say it all the time. It's been a little while since we explained what we mean by that, right? We started a church because there are so many people in our culture that have never heard a clear and compelling presentation of the gospel. Clear, they understand it. Compelling, like it does something inside them. So many people still think, we prove this over and over by the question, if you go on any street corner, on any city, rural, urban, whatever, in America, and you ask this question, if you believe in heaven or not, let's pretend that you do, what is the best way to get there? The number one answer in every state and every city will be some version of goodness. Be as good as I can be, and hopefully he'll, like, you know, smile on me when my day comes, right? And that's in opposition to the gospel, right? Jesus was so clear that we couldn't be good enough. That's why he had to come and be good and perfect and holy in our place. So we start a church because God is a relentless God. He doesn't give up on anybody because so many people have never been told that God loves you and he proved it through Jesus that he did for you what you cannot do for yourself. People don't know that because they've never been told. They think religion or Christianity is about hell and God being mad at you and you got to do this and give that and do all that. Like, they don't know the gospel, right? That's why we start a church. That's for the untold. So we're asking you, and some of you are really good at this, some of you are growing in this, we ask you to pray because most of you have somebody in your life who again, we're in a culture where you've heard about God, but they've never really understood what Jesus did for them and why. There are people in your life like that, and sometimes we think, that's probably the last person I should bring to church. We're trying to say, that's the first person you should bring to church, right? That's who we're for, that's who we're set up for, the untold, right? But also in that, we added the unconvinced. These are the people that have heard it their whole lives. They've heard the gospel since before they can remember. But some reason, for somehow, they've never been convinced that it's worth living for. What they've never been convinced of is the trust part. And guess what? When you look at it's a P-I-S-T-E-U-O, pisteo, pisteo. It's a Greek word that we translate to believe. When you really go down to the nitty gritty of how to translate that word, the best definition is to be convinced of. That's what believe means. It means to be convinced of. And in that word, belief is packed in the words we use of trust and faith. And it's all packed into that Greek word, but we've translated it. And it's not a bad translation if you mean what it used to mean, but we translated it simply as believe. And people have gotten all kinds of confused. That's why we added the unconvinced. We want to reach people that haven't been told. We've also want to reach people that have been around Jesus their whole life, but they've never been convinced to go past belief. So if you are somebody in the room like, man, I'm not sure I believe yet, believe is a step. Right? It is a step. It's a good step. It's not like we're mad at you for believing. It's just that God doesn't want you to stop at belief. God doesn't want you to believe and believe alone. God wants you to trust. And there is just a Grand Canyon difference between believing in God and trusting in God. And honestly, maybe that's not a crazy, big, amazing thought to you. It is to me. As I think and look at my life and what's going on, like, I think this explains so much of what we're struggling with, maybe what you're struggling with. Speaking of struggles, let me tell you about a struggle I've been having lately with this company called AT&T. One of my absolute favorite things about being a pastor and a preacher is if you tick me off, I get to tell a few people about it from stage, and it counts as like preaching, right? So, been with AT&T for a long time. If there's a valued, loyal customer, that's me. Right, so we are in the process, and this is coming in a series that I'll tell you about next week that's coming down the road, the technology and phones. We've been praying through that, and my two 14-year-olds don't have phones, haven't had phones. Everybody's got phones. Well, they don't. Well, they do now. My 12-year-old doesn't. My 14 do. So I needed to add some lines, but I'm looking at my bill, and I'm looking at how much the line costs. I'm like, there ain't no way I'm paying that. I kind of been mad at you anyway, so I just call, and I get transferred, and I'm doing this and this, and then I get to the loyalty division, right? Hey, I have arrived. I mentioned these people in like bow ties and weird hats. I don't know. They're the loyalty division. Listen, here's the deal. I'm paying too much already. I got to add lines. There's some great deals out there. There's a company that starts with a V named Verizon. I think I'm going to let them pay me to come over with them. Oh, no, Mr. Jones, you don't want to do that. Let me see what we can do for you. Well, you know, I've been down this road before with you guys. No, let me see what we can do for you. Okay. Well, they come back, this wonderful lady, and she says that she can add the lines, add phones, and my bill will go down. Wow. Right, one, I'm thinking, well, I've been paying, like, if you could do that, like, what have I been doing? But two, I'm like, okay, you know, you've got my attention, right? So we're going back and forth. Are you sure? Let me check on this. I was like, now I need them by, because I wanted my daughter to have a phone for a camp she was going to, a basketball camp that I just wasn't comfortable enough. So I need it by this day. Let me check on it. We can do that. While I'm on hold, we get disconnected. Right, so I call back. Hey, yeah, I just was on hold for like an hour with this wonderful lady. I got her name. I'm sure you got something in your data that can tell you where, you know, whatever. I need to talk to her because we were almost like we were at the last step. Yeah, well, we can't really connect you with who you're talking to. Why can't you? Well, because we don't know it doesn't show us that. Is this AT&T? Did I dial the same number? Yeah, but it doesn't work. Let me help you. It's like, no, I'm not going through all that. Let me talk to your manager. Let me talk to the person above your manager. Finally, they're like, listen, our manager is out to lunch, right? But she will call you back as soon as she gets back. I'll make sure of it. It's like, listen, I'm getting ready to walk into a tournament, a basketball game. That's not going to work. Can we make an appointment for tomorrow? Yes, 1:30 Eastern time. This manager will call you. We'll figure it out. Shockingly, never got a call. That was on Thursday or Wednesday. I waited Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. I call them back. It's like, listen, here's what went down. I'm not even going to try to find the angel that I talked to last week. She's dead and gone, right? But go through the whole story again, long story that could be longer, eventually like, hey, here's what we can do for you. It's not as good as my first, you know, person said, but it's close, and it's something we can deal with, and it's like, it's real close to what I was paying, and we're adding the lines of phones, all that. It's a really good deal. Great. Boom. And before I get off, I say, listen, I need to know exactly what my monthly bill will be. She gives me the number, which I'm embarrassed to say in church, so I won't tell you what it was for all these lines. So here is the number. Yes, yes, thank you. Phones come. Everybody's happy. It's a beautiful story. Last week, I get my bill. Over $100 more than what I was quoted. I call them back. Can't find my people. Like, listen, here's what I was told. Let me check on that, sir. I'm sure we can do something, Mr. Jones, right? And they come back and it's like, yeah, listen, we don't have a plan at that price. I was like, that's not my problem. Well, we don't know why a representative would have ever quoted that price to you. It's like, I don't either. Again, not my problem. You have a recorded conversation of me being quoted this price. You can find it if you want to. Well, sir, I don't know what I can do for you. Well, you need to find somebody who can. Hold on, we'll find somebody who can. Then I get a manager on the phone. Yeah, we're not sure where that price came from, but let me call you back and we will figure this out. It's like, listen, you're not gonna call me back. I'm just leaving. Just tell me how to get to Verizon. Do you have their number? Because I'm calling them. Hold on, we can help you. I've got to go. At this time, I've been on the phone for so long. Like, listen, I'm done. So I just had, because I haven't talked to Verizon. I have to go call them and see what they can do for me, right? So I go through all that. Friday. This is Sunday. Friday, driving, had some drive time. So I called back and I went straight to this. Give me the loyalty division and give me the manager. I don't want to tell this story 100 times. I go through the whole story and India, bless India's heart. She got us where we needed to be eventually. And I said, now, India, how do I know that my bill's not going to be jacked up when I finally get it? And she said, I have put it in the notes, sir. I have done everything. There is no way that this is going to, I got your name and I got the notes. And I was like, all right, I'm trusting you, right? Now, to be continued, right? We don't know the rest of that story. But you know what? I almost want to leave AT&T just because of the process. Right? The service is actually good. Some of you with other companies, like you complain about, I don't get service here. The service is actually good. I like the product. I like the phones. Like it doesn't make me mad until I have to deal with the people in the company, right? Listen, this is why some of you as a church that we're growing in this and the part of the way you need to trust God, when you run into somebody who doesn't have a relationship with God, you still have this immediate reaction of you look down on them or you're upset with them or you shake your head at them or why do people be like you still are, why are they like the way they are? Sometimes it has nothing to do with the product and who God is. They just got sick of the people. That person who quoted me wrong, and I don't know what happened, right? I don't want to sell her down the river. I don't even remember her name. I think she gave me a great deal. Then we hung up. She realized, man, I can't do that. But I'm not going to put that in the notes because that'll come back to me. So we'll just charge him an extra $100 and maybe he won't. Maybe they won't. I don't know what happened. But you, if you call yourself not a believer, but a follower of Jesus, you represent Jesus. That doesn't mean you're perfect, but you are the representative. And here's what's happened. I really think what's happened. We have a lot of people that believe in God, but they don't trust God. And we got a lot of people that are searching in Wake County. We know statistically over 70% of the people in this, over a million in this county, do not have a relationship with Jesus. We know that it's probably way more. So we have a lot of people that are searching, and what they're looking for is a real relationship with a God that supposedly loves them. And then like the girl that represents AT&T, they just get fed up because they can't find anything real and people just tick them off. And they're thinking, hey, if you've got a relationship with this living, amazing, awesome God and you act how you act, why would I want any part of that? We've got to move past believing and get to trusting. We represent not a company. We represent the gospel and God and Jesus. Doesn't mean we have to be perfect. Don't hear that. It just explains a lot because people are living counter to Jesus, and yet they claim Jesus, right? Doesn't mean, again, nobody is perfect, but people are living a lifestyle that's completely counter to what Jesus called them to and how they treat people and how they just schedule and everything about them because they believe, but they don't trust. Believe doesn't cost us anything, right? A few of you, like seven of you, believe that I could hit the balloon. That belief didn't cost you anything. When I asked for some trust, right, the room changed. It's a completely different thing. Jesus did not call people to belief, as we use the word belief. He called people to trust. The transformation, like when we sang that song, Great Are You, Lord, and some of you actually began to dwell on some things that God had done in your life, the transformation that he has done and is doing in you, that transformation doesn't come from belief. It comes from trust. Right? It comes from putting yourself out there. It's risk and trust. The way we use belief today, in our culture, there's no risk in that. It's a box you check, right? What's your blood type? Where are you from? Who do you cheer for? And do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. It's just an out there belief that doesn't really affect you. And it messes people up, it messes you up, it messes us up. Now, faith, when we say faith, we're talking about belief and trust and all that, that Scripture meant. It does save, right? It's not that, that faith is worthless. Faith is everything. Faith does save, but dead faith doesn't save, right? Trust is not simply belief. I can believe you and not trust you. Same with God. I can believe that there is something out there, but that's nowhere near trusting. And I'm telling you, the power that we want, like I want to change life. I want this peace that you're talking about. I want this joy. I don't want to just come to church and go back to life. I want a real something. That all, the path to all that is not belief. It's trust. And this isn't just me talking. I told you it's a standalone, but this is talked about so many places. One place we're going to look at is James. Now, as you talk about a skeptic, right? This is one of my favorite lines. I didn't come up with it. I'm going to put that down because I don't know what to do with it. They'd say, you know, what would your brother have to do to convince you he was the Son of God? Right? That's James. James was the younger brother of Jesus, the half-brother. He had the same mother Mary. And Joseph was James's biological father. We believe that Jesus was supernaturally conceived by the Holy Spirit and Mary. So Jesus lived and grew up with James and his other brothers, and James was part of the crowd. We've talked about it a few times in our church and preaching, where they came up and tried to interrupt Jesus and basically saying, listen, we're embarrassed because you're saying crazy stuff, and it's all about, back then especially, the family name. And when you're saying and preaching this stuff, like it sheds poorly on us, and kind of like a please stop vibe from the brothers. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah, and why would they? Like, again, what would your brother, if you have a brother like I do, what would your brother have to do for you to be fully convinced that's the Son of God? I thought he was my brother, but he's much more than that, right? I got a brother 18 months older than me. I don't think there's anything he could do to make me believe that. Unless I saw him die, and then I saw him fully alive a few days later. That's what did it for James. James was a believer in God, right? He was all about God. He's a very religious Jewish man, but he didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah because he knew him too well until he rose from the dead. Then James became a leader in the Jerusalem church, the Christian Jesus-following church, and he wrote, decades after Jesus left this earth, James wrote a letter. We believe it was by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helped him write this letter, and it's in our New Testament called James. James is writing now to Christians, and where we're going to pick up in James 2, and he's saying better than what I'm trying to say about this whole faith and trust and belief. Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? What good is it if you have a faith that doesn't do anything? Right now, don't get twisted here, because we start talking about doing stuff and we get into religion, and some of you came from backgrounds where you got to do this so God will love you. You got to do this to be saved. We know that's not the case. There's so many scriptures that we could go to, and we know the totality of scripture is clear that faith does save you. James is saying there is a faith that doesn't save you. Let's go to Ephesians real quick so we can all see that together. Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So no one could boast. No one could stand up here and say, God saved me because how good I was. No, the gospel is nobody's good enough to be saved. That's why Jesus had to come and be holy, because you were never going to hit that mark, right? So God is in that, and he's clear about that. So he's not saying that your faith doesn't save you. Of course your faith saves you. What James is saying, there is a version of faith that doesn't save you. It's the version that doesn't do anything. I think in 2019, we would call it belief. Verse 15. Here's his example. James says, hey, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, brother, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Right? Pretty logical argument James is making. Your words, be warm, cold person without a coat in the winter, and be filled, hungry person with no food. God bless you. And then you walk. What good have you done? Right? It's ridiculous. It's only words. Verse 17. So also, same thing, faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. Faith that is just a belief, I think there's something out there, it doesn't actually move you to do anything or love anybody, that's dead faith. Verse 18, someone will say, James is talking, someone will say, hey, you have faith and I have works. You know, we all have our gifts. You got faith, I got works. Show me your faith, he says, apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Right? He's saying, don't pull these things apart. Faith, belief that there is a God, right? And doing something and responding to that faith and letting that faith be a faith that gets up out of the bed. Those things go together. Don't separate. Hey, some are really good at faith and trusting in God. I love like that. I love my people that are good at that. You trusters, good for you. But man, I'm just a believer. All I do is believe. I just don't, it doesn't actually change my life. I just believe that there's a God and that makes me feel better. That's a dead faith. And here's where, check out this next verse, 19. He says, you believe that God is one, there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe that, and they're scared to death, right? Hey, I believe. Paul, James is like, good, you and the demons, you both believe. Because the demons, they don't doubt that there's a God. They don't trust him. They fear him because they know that they challenged him, and they lost. They know that, their future is bleak and all that. But if it's just a belief that's in theory, that's not actually a walking, moving, helping, loving, trusting faith, and then you're right there with demons. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person? Now, James, why has he got to be so harsh, right? Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Wow. You see, he's about to give us an example in a second. He's going to go way back in Scripture, but he's saying, you need me to help you see that if you're going to turn faith, which again, that's not what faith means, but he's doing the same thing that I'm doing with the word belief. If you want to take faith and make it just to be belief with no action, you want to know that that's useless? Let me show you. And we know that instinctively, right? If it doesn't affect how you do your business deal, if it doesn't affect how you respond when you're arguing with your spouse, if it doesn't affect how you parent your kids, if it doesn't affect how you live on the campus that you're about to go back to. I've been to more basketball tournaments in the month of July than I can keep up with of where I was and when I was. It's ridiculous. And it's over. Praise God. We don't get to play a lot of tournaments in Raleigh, so we had I don't know if you saw this on the news, USBA National Championships. It was the biggest youth basketball tournament in the history of Raleigh. They said $15 million will be brought to our economy from all these people coming from all over doing this tournament, right? So I had a dear friend that I hadn't seen in way too long that was coming to town because his son was playing in the same tournament. My daughter was playing in it. So we spent some time cheering for each other's kids and then, you know, all the games there are. So I was watching he's out of state. You don't know him. That's all I'm going to say about that. I was watching him and he can play. My boy, my friend's son can play. So I'm watching this, their games. They're really good. The first game, they beat a team 80-25, right? In that game, though, I'm noticing the parents of my friend's team. They won 80-25. They are all over the refs, right? You're up 60, man. Why don't you chill, right? I think you're okay. And not even on bad calls, just on them about just stupid stuff to be on them about. You know, I'm like, wow, man, that's not how my friend is, but that's how, like, his group rolls, whatever. That's cool. Second game I go see the next day. And they're against a really good team, and it's an intense game. And there comes a little skirmish between two players on my buddy's team and this other team. And one of them pushes the other one. The other one pushes him back. Then he steps and pushes him again, knocks him down, which knocks the referee down. And then people get up. And then there's this skirmish. And allegedly, there was a coach that went after a player, and parents onto it. And there's this parent on this team of my buddy, and he is just losing his mind. I call him Mr. Pink Shorts because that's what he's wearing, and I don't know his name. And dude was just like, he would not stop. And he was over the top and he wanted to fight the coach and he wanted to fight a mother. Like, what are you doing? Like, he's challenging everybody. I told my friend, I was like, I hope he can fight because he is mouthing because it's coming. Right? He just keeps going and keeps going. They eventually, because parents wouldn't stop, like the refs are trying to meet and figure out technical fouls, all this. And finally, the director was like, you know what? It's a tie. Like, we're done. Like, they didn't let him finish the game. It was out of control, right? And it wasn't the kids. It was the parents. In fact, it was one dude that was just stirring all this stuff. The next day, their last game, they lost a heartbreaker, 74-71. This dude starts jawing with the guy trying to get the kids to warm up at the right end. He starts jawing from the top row. He's telling some dude he doesn't know to shut up. Listen, some of you have been in gyms your whole life, and it is, you know, kind of depressing as far as humanity when you get around youth basketball parents. It's not good. This guy was more than that. It was constant. It was ridiculous. It was profane at times. The last tournament, he is all over yelling at this and that at the ref and everybody else. After the game's over, after his team lost, it's been over for 10 minutes. There's another game. He's walking the baseline, chewing the ref's ear out during another game, and his older son is right there with him, and they're cussing this ref up and down, and they got to make them leave the building. I'm talking to my buddy later. He's like, man, I'm so embarrassed because I'm afraid that I don't want our team to be known for that. And I was like, good luck with that, dude. You are definitely, you are known for that. That is who, like, I'm sorry, but that guy. And then my friend said, you know what the crazy thing is? He's a believer. And I was like, what? What are you talking about? He's a believer. And that's his, he didn't know any of this stuff. I was probably like, what's the word? He's like, yeah, I just saw him post on his Facebook page how he's so proud of his son growing into the man of Christ that he was created to be. And I was just like, no, I've never wanted somebody not to believe so bad in my life. Right now, we got to be real careful, right? Because Mr. Pink Shorts may have been it wasn't a bad day, it was a bad week, but I don't want you judging me on my worst moment. Right, so I don't know what's going on with him, and I'm not better than him. I don't know. That's what I do know. Is that over a week's time, I was able to observe an out of control human being. And if you saw him, and you weren't sure about who Jesus is, and you saw him, and then you followed him, and saw what he posted, it would not make you step towards Jesus. That's what James is talking about. You don't be foolish when faith, and it's not about going and doing a bunch of good stuff. It's just faith that's real that affects how you love and treat people, right? Nowhere in this gospel did it say that you are to love. Remember, we talked about this, the first message in this building, the new covenant is built on one simple command that you would love each other as God has loved you, right? There's no exception or exemption for referees. Right? There's no exemption or exception for people that get on your nerves, right? There's no exception for any type or look or culture or lifestyle or race. There's no exception. It's just love. When we don't trust God to change us, we end up pushing people away. It's a faith that goes with our action. Again, it doesn't mean we're perfect. It just means we're allowing him to change us. And what kind of trust, like what level, just in case we want to take an easy road, James doesn't let us do that. He gives us an example. You want me to show you what I'm talking about, he says? Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now, I'm sure some of you aren't familiar with this part of the Old Testament. Remember, we were with Joseph for 6 weeks. Joseph's great-grandfather was Abraham. His grandfather was Isaac. Isaac was the long-promised kid that Abraham's like, we're never going to have a kid. We're too old. But he believed, even though he didn't believe, which is a whole different message. Eventually, God miraculously allows Abraham and Sarah to have a baby Isaac. Now, Isaac is a grown man, and God tells Abraham to take Isaac up on the mountain and sacrifice him. Tells him to kill him. Right? And Abraham, he had heard from God and he had conversations with God out like he knew God was not that God. In fact, he told the people with him, I'm going to take Isaac up here and then we're going to come back. He fully believed that God was going to intervene and do something. He wasn't going to actually kill his kid. A loving God wouldn't do that. If you ever hear voices telling you to kill your kid, it's not God. We know that for sure. But in this one extreme example, God says, Abraham, go take your kid. I want you to see what we know now. I want to see if you'll trust me with everything, including your kid. He takes him, he puts him on, and he prepares an offering like he is going to kill his kid. Before he does, God intervenes and says, stop. And he provides a ram or a lamb in the thicket there where they're able to do the sacrifice that they needed to do as a pre-shadow, as a forewarning of a lamb that would come and die in our place. It wouldn't be us killing our kid. It would be God sending his son to die in our place as the Lamb of God. It was all connected to the gospel. But when James is talking about, I need you to have a faith that works, that trusts, that walks itself out, what kind of trust am I talking about? He went to the extreme example of Abraham trusting God with his very son's life. And you're not going to trust him with that if you don't know him. I'm not trusting you with my kid. If I don't know you, right? I don't trust you with my kid. Verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. See, actions complete trust. They go together. Verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. You are made right and at peace with God through Jesus. Jesus saves you. You don't save yourself. But in that, it is the outflow of how you live, which is attached to your trust, not to your belief. You can come in here and say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is one. And then you can leave here and say, you know what? I do. I believe there's a God now. That won't change anything about your life. Unless you understand that the God that you're saying you believe in is also worthy of your trust, that he wants to be your father and your savior and your God and your everything and your redeemer. He wants to rescue, he wants to adopt you, and he wants to walk with you. And all of life is about learning day by day to trust him. To trust him, you guys going to camp today. Trust that he wants to speak to you and he wants to pull you out of your normal routine to do something that could affect the rest of your life. Trust him in your dorm room. Trust him in your decision about a major. Trust him in your relationships or lack of relationships. Trust him in your heartache. Trust him in your finances. Trust him in your stress. Belief isn't going to get you anywhere. Some of us are really frustrated because you're like, man, I've been doing this thing and I'm just not feeling it. It's probably because you've erred on the side of believing and not allowed it to bleed into trusting. Now, what would it look like for you to trust God this week? And whatever you got going on, whatever, if it's a normal week or whatever, what would it look like for you right now in your marriage, if you're married, to trust God? That he's got a plan, and it's an active trust that's going to get you to do something. Not so you can earn God's love, he already loves you, but because of God's love, it motivates you to put your faith in action. We love this verse. It's probably one of the more quoted verses around. It came on the radio a few weeks ago. My kids were in a car, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in everything and he will make your path straight. And one of my kids heard that verse and said, man, if that's not a Joseph's verse, I don't know what it is, right? Which I was like, yes, they've been listening, right, Joe? It was all about trust. And it's not just believe in the Lord, although believe, the Greek word means trust and faith. That's all in it, but we've separated it out. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Some of you have done this, and I'm impressed by you. Some of you have, in our church, have gone skydiving. That has gone back and forth in my life as being a bucket list thing. There are seasons of my life where I'm like, I got to do that, right? Maybe I need to wait till the kids get out of the house. I don't know. But I got to jump out of a plane. That would be awesome. And then there's other seasons of my life, which I'm currently in, of like, there ain't no way. I ain't paying somebody to fly me up and me jump out, especially when you see crazy stuff happening. But if I ever do that, right, I guarantee you, because I do this anyway, I'm going to over Google and over research and over Yelp and over TripAdvisor. I'm going to go to the most reliable parachute skydiving person ever has been. And even as we're going up, I'm going to ask a question. So how many jumps, not on your own, how many times have you had some rookie like me strapped to your back and you jumped out of a plane, you know, successfully, which would be all the jumps, otherwise they wouldn't still be there, right? Imagine you're in that moment. How many times you've done this with somebody like me on your back, and the person says this, you know what? This is my first, but I YouTube the mess out of this. Like, I'm ready. Like, I had a really good teacher. Look, somebody's been first. Somebody always, all those instructors, they did that with somebody on their back for the first time sometime, right? I don't want to be the first, right? There ain't no way. If I get in the plane, which I probably won't, but if I do, And they say, yeah, you're my first one, man. We're going to do this. I'm like, no, we're not. I will be right there beside the pilot. There's no chance I'm jumping out of the plane. I need somebody who's done it, not 10, not dozens, not hundreds. I need thousands of successful jumps before I put myself on your back with no control. The question of the day is do you trust me? Not me asking you if you trust me, but God asking you if you trust him. He is trustworthy. You're not his first jump. You don't have to. He's not worried. He has experience. He has dealt with whatever you're dealing with more times than there's not a number for how good he is at dealing with whatever is holding you back. Well, if there's a faith or a doubt issue or whatever it is, like, he has experience with that. He's saying, I've been there. I've done that. I know you better than you know yourself. I've put you together. You can trust me. And when you trust me, that's when the magic happens. That's when your life changes. That's when you get the joy and the peace. That's when you know. That's when you wake up and say, man, what more can I do for this God? It's not out of compulsion. It's not out of guilt. It's not out of fear or shame. Man, it's out of love. This dude loves me, but he's not a dude. He's God. And I'm going to trust him enough to jump out of the plane every day attached to him. Because, you know, once you jump, you can't go back. Right? It's not like, well, I changed my mind. Whisper, yelling at him, I changed my mind. Can we? You can't. The plane's gone, dude. Right? Belief, you can stay in the plane all day. You know, God, if you ever needed me to jump, you know I would jump, right? That's belief. Trust is, I don't know how this is going to go. And yes, there's some fear in me. Don't tell me you went skydiving and you had no fear. That's part of the fun. It's not really fear. It's just this is so unknown. And God loves it. He's like, yeah, just trust me. I don't care if you believe. You weren't created to believe in God. You were created to trust him. And if you stop at belief, you're going to miss so much of what this life has to offer. What would it look like for you to trust God right now in this season of your life? I don't know the answer across the room, seat by seat. I just know he's worthy. And every single time I've attached myself to Jesus and I've let him steer my life and jump out of the plane or whatever analogy you want to use, every single time I have zero regrets from those decisions. I have so much gratitude for those days of my life. All my regrets come from the days where I didn't trust. Would you stand with me? I want to pray that over you. As we go try to live this out, I don't want anyone walking out of here with guilt of like, oh man, I've been Mr. Pink Shorts. I was that guy. That's okay. Listen, we've all got issues. Some of our issues just come out more publicly than others, right? It's okay. It's not about punishing yourself. It's about, are you going to let God transform you day by day? Let me pray over you. Father, God, we love belief. There's nothing wrong with it. You created it. You talk a lot about it, but just help us understand when you say you so love the world that you gave your only son and whoever believes in him, God, help us understand what that word means. It does not mean what we say here when we say belief. Help us understand that it means a trust and a faith and a risk that is beautiful and scary at the same time. God, I pray you would speak to the room like only you can. There are next steps to be taken all across this room. Only you know what those are. I pray that you would give us increased faith, that we would trust you. This week, we would trust you in how we speak and how we schedule and how we spend our money, that our trust in you would affect everything about our lives. God, give us trust, a trust that acts, a trust that loves, a trust that is real. God, may we trust you with all of our heart. And lean not on our own understanding. May we acknowledge you in all of our ways. And God, would you make our paths straight until we gather again next week. It's in Jesus' name we pray and go. Amen. Amen. See you next week for the moment.